the Lord's Day with my Fairview family. It is easy to analyze, scrutinize, or talk about the problems of the world and even of the church, but the church's needs are not people who will just discuss all the problems of the universe. No, we need people who will get up and do something about them. And we have in the Holy Writ a character of which we should obtain an example. And if you have your Bibles with you, go with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was this kind of person. He did not just talk about the problems. He did something about them. He saw that the problem was in Jerusalem. He saw the condition of the people in Judah, and it couldn't hardly get any worse. And they were suffering from great affliction and reproach. They had no protection from their enemies in the land since the walls were broken down and the gates had been burnt. But no work had been done to repair these walls and gates since the Babylonian army destroyed them in 586 B.C., which was 140 years approximately before Nehemiah did this. But he approached this city, but he did not wallow in self-pity. Instead, he took action in the midst of his grief. See, he saw that there was work that needed to be done. Someone had to go to that ruined city and restore the walls at Jerusalem. And God chose Nehemiah because of his character. And we are blessed today to have this recording. We are blessed today because we can see and look at Nehemiah and as an example and obtain the same kind of character in response to any kind of discouraging news that we may receive today, whether it's in the world or whether it's in the Lord's church. See, Christians today must take on Nehemiah's character when it is time to rebuild, quote, the security walls of our salvation. Today, we're going to discuss the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to observe how his character may be applied in our lives. Number one, Nehemiah was a man of dense burden. Heavy burden. Read with me verse 3 in chapter 1. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Israel was the sacred nation representing the kingdom of God on earth. This city had an abundance of blessings from the Father. But pride got the best of them. And because pride got the best of them, they turned their backs on the Lord, thinking, you know what, we don't need the Lord, and we're going to create our own idols made of man's hands, of things which the Lord made anyway. We don't need Him. And they became idolatrous. And because they turned their backs on the Lord sent many prophets to warn them, but they wouldn't listen. And because our Lord is just, He had no choice. No choice. He had to punish them. He had to clean them out. And that's when He used Babylon, a much more wicked city, to destroy them. Hanani told Nehemiah about Jerusalem's condition. It had been 142 years since the destruction of Jerusalem. And still, nothing had been done. And when the news of this wall broken down, Nehemiah felt a deep interest in the condition of his brethren at Jerusalem. Well, how does this apply today? When hearing news of a congregation of the Lord's church falling away or depleting, how are we going to respond? Do we just ignore the situation? Hey, it doesn't affect us anyway, so what do we need to do? Or Do we feel a burden that would make us feel a deep interest in the condition of our brethren in Christ? See, when there's news about another congregation implementing mechanical instruments, allowing women to preach in the pulpit, and friends, this is happening today, practicing anything that's contrary to God's Word, we should plead with them, beg them to repent and go back to how God wants that. Why? Well, first of all, their souls. Souls of the members of that congregation are in danger. If they are practicing things which are contrary to what God has said, they are doomed. We must plead and ask them and lovingly tell them of their faults and say, please come back to the Lord, because their souls are in danger. Some will say, you know what? This has nothing to do with us. I'm just going to stay out of it. I don't want anything to do with it because it makes me stressed. But that kind of thinking can have serious consequences on us. I mean, think about it. If nothing is done, who can say that this will not happen to this congregation? Oh, no, not Fairview. Fairview, no way. It's a sound congregation. 20, 30, 40 years from now, future leaders of this congregation may say, you know, if this congregation can do this, why can't we? See the consequences if we don't immediately step in and plead with our brethren? See, Paul asked the Corinthians, know ye not that the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It could have serious consequences. Immediately, maybe not. Most likely not. But in the future, possibly so. These things need to be preached. What about hearing news of a brother or sister in Christ falling away? How are we going to respond to that? Will it be the case where we will do nothing because, again, it doesn't affect us? Will it be the case where we're going to gossip about it? Are we going to speculate? Will we be quick to judge and shun our brother and sister? Or will we take consideration as to why one is in his or her state and do what is needed to bring him or her back to Christ? Remember, I said this morning, one soul is worth more than the whole entire world. And we need to plead and make sure that they are walking the straight, narrow path so that they themselves also can be in heaven with us. And that's what we want. Paul told those in Thessalonica, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also ye do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We are bound to comfort one another. And this includes all of our brethren. All of our brethren. We could probably think one or two souls right now who should be here. What are we going to do about it? We need to give them a call, encourage them, help them, let them know we love them, and plead with them so they can go back to the straight and narrow path. Now, we ought to pray for our brethren when they are in need of God's love. You know, we shouldn't have to wait for our brother or sister to become terminally ill to begin praying for them. It's okay to pray for somebody who's healthy. It's okay to pray for your brother and sister who's doing just fine. We want to do that. We need to keep remembrance in each other at all times. So let's just wait. Let's not wait. But let's carry on remembering our brothers and sisters. Let's read the next verse, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was touched. Nehemiah was touched by this sad news. And what did he do? He had sincerity, he had sympathy, and he wept. And there are some today who claim that, you know, it's just not the man thing to do to start crying. It's not as if he just sat and cried and did nothing. And it's not the mark of manhood to not cry. So our Lord wept. He wept over the condition of the Jews who refused to repent. Paul shed his tears over the welfare of others, 2 Corinthians 2 and 4. And Paul told the Corinthians, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Why? Why, Paul? "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. You know, really and truly, because of sin, you and I need to weep more. We need to weep more over sin. So Nehemiah was a man of heavy, dense burden. Point number two. Nehemiah was a man of devoted prayer. He was a man of devoted prayer. Immediately, Nehemiah went to the Father in prayer. Read with me verse 5. And said, "I beseech thee." Who's he talking to? "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." He prayed on the behalf of the children of Israel, and it was a penitent prayer. It was not just said, it was prayed with fervency and frequency. But Nehemiah's prayer showed his thoughts on God. Number one, he knew that God was just. And he knew that God was merciful. He's not exclusively one or the other. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Romans 11:22. He also was aware that God is able to punish, but not just punish, but also bless. God punished Israel. Why? Because of their rebellion. They had forgotten God. He gave them plenty of time to repent, but they refused. Just like God is giving all of us plenty of time, all of us, all of mankind right now, plenty of time to repent. And as longer and longer and longer as mankind refuses to repent, the easier it will be to not even want to follow him. But he knew also that God is dependable. Let's read verse 6. "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we," notice that pronoun there, "which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sin." He was respectful when he prayed to the Father. He said, "Please hear my prayer." He prayed for the other's welfare. He wasn't selfish. He confessed of wrongdoing on the part of the nation, his father's family, and even himself. He made no excuses for sin. He prayed for forgiveness from his family, his nation, and even himself. See, one who is not willing to admit that he is living in sin is spiritually weak. Spiritually weak. Some, even in our own families, when our own family members, when they're living in sin, because they are blood, will just look away. Some even will say, "You know what? Maybe that's not a sin," and start to compromise, even though it is sin. But when they're my kin, I just can't condemn them. But sin afflicts every accountable soul. Therefore, one must approach God always with a penitent heart. Verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." You see what he did there? He acknowledged Israel's rebellion against God. They had failed to do what God commanded and did what God outlawed. If we know to do good, but we don't, what is that? It's sin. James 4:17. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and 4. So what could be considered the broken walls, quote unquote, of the church? The following: indifferences, inconsistencies, divisions, errors, oppositions, reproach. These evils must bring about godly sorrow. Why? Because they dishonor God, and they also inflict damage on the souls of men. And this must lead towards repentance, which will rebuild these walls that I just listed, and it will secure our salvation if we do so. So Nehemiah was a man of devoted prayer. And number three, Nehemiah was a man of dedicated action. He was a man of dedicated action. Read the next two verses with me. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And this is the same threat that God gave Moses. Hold your place right here in the book of Nehemiah. And I want you to go with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4, if you will. Turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Let's read exactly what Nehemiah is speaking of right here. And read with me beginning at verse 25. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. What's really frustrating about this whole situation, especially when I read about this in the past, is that these countrymen, God's children, Israel, always had the word of the Lord. So what's the problem? They didn't read it. They didn't study it. Therefore, they reaped what they sowed. Nehemiah, he noticed also the promise God made to restore them to their land. If you're still in Deuteronomy, let's continue to read verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto thy voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Nehemiah knew what must be done, action, in order to regain the confidence of the Father. And he knew that repentance had to take place. You know, God desires to gather people together. He truly does. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, Ephesians 1 and 10. In order for this to happen, repentance of all is necessary. Now go back to the book of Nehemiah. Continue with me, verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. You see what he did there? He gave God the credit for redeeming His servants by Thy great power. He was thanking God for bringing them home from bondage. How many times have we thanked Him for saving our souls? How many times have we thanked Him for the spiritual blessings? Friends, how many times we've thanked Him for answering prayer? How many times have we thanked Him for the Church of Christ? The only way to salvation. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech Thee, I beg Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name and prosper. I pray Thee, Thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had an obligation. He felt that he had an obligation to help. And before taking action, which he does, he had to look inside himself to repair what is needed to be repaired. His love for God was greater than the luxuries of being the king's cupbearer. Friends, you can read in chapter 2 the relationship he had with Artaxerxes. And being the king's cupbearer was a position of royalty, really. He had the same benefits. He could have just stayed the king's cupbearer, lived a good, comfortable life. Instead, he went back home with the obligation to help his fellow countrymen. He was willing to sacrifice. And he did. He sacrificed that position. He gave himself that task that he saw that needed to be done. So, the news is here. The cat is out of the bag, as some people say. The walls are in need of repair. It's out there, Lord. Out there. And when we notice actions that need to be taken in order to repair the walls, how do we respond? Will we wait and see if someone else will do it? Are we just going to wait and say, you know what, I'm not going to take care of it. I will just sit here and I know somebody else will do it because they're strong in the faith. They'll take care of it. I don't have to. Or will we be like Nehemiah, ready to work? God needs Christians. He needs servants who are willing to sacrifice their positions, their time, and energy to do what needs to be done. Nehemiah was a man of dense burden. He was a man of devoted prayer. And he was a man who took dedicated action. And as Christians, let us have that same character and take action. Let us rise and rebuild the security walls of our salvation. What about you, friend? Are you a child of God? Are you a member of the Lord's church? If not, we can make this happen today, right now, before it's everlasting too late. Friends, that day is going to come. And when that day is come, and we're unprepared, we will have no hope. But right now, as I speak before you, you do have hope. You must hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. Believe it with all of your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10 and 9. And that belief, though, will lead you to repentance because the Lord has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and 30. And then we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because He said, whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10 and 32. After that great confession, we have to be immersed in water to come in contact of the blood, Romans 6. And baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3 and 21. If you've done all of that, you're the child of God, but you can't say, you know what, I've not obtained the character of Nehemiah. I've sat down and done nothing. I've relied on other people to do my work as a Christian, as a servant. Friends, we can repent today. We can turn back and come back to the Lord today, which is one of the blessings of Christ's blood. We have to be found righteous, faithful, and holy before God on that day of judgment. Live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. Whatever you need to do, we're going to pray with you. We love you, and we want to get to heaven together. And we can make that happen tonight if you so choose to do so. And I pray that you do. Come forward as we stand and sing.